We would invite you to open your Bibles to a short psalm of David, the fourth psalm. It is said that David wrote this psalm in a way to encourage his people of their position in the Lord. The fourth psalm, I may read through it twice. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenances upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. I'm going to read it a second time. Just simply, we're going to use several phrases out of this psalm today, and I'd like you to be very familiar with it. David says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than just in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety.
First chapter of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of this will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
I wonder this morning, if I were to take a poll of everybody in this meeting house, how many of you would say that you feel like a lively stone that is setting on a foundation that will never be destroyed? Do you feel that way today? Is that reality? As we attempt this morning to encourage you with a message from the Lord. Very, very similar this morning as David encouraged his people of their position in the Lord. I trust that we can move closer to feeling like that lively stone. That child of God that regardless of what's going on outside in our world, that we simply just keep doing what we've done. I love that phrase. Because the foundation of God is sure. You know, it's interesting with David. Sometimes I can read through the Psalms, and I even thought about going to Psalms 11 this morning. There's a verse in there that says, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Spend some time on that one. Beautiful verse. But I'm fascinated sometimes with David. It seems like David just goes in circles. And David finds himself in distress, and he finds himself maybe distanced from God, and he finds himself with these enemies staring down his neck. And then David begins to talk himself through this thing. And he begins to convince himself that he does trust in God. And as he works himself through that, we're going to talk about that just a little bit more later. But as he works his mind through this, as he talks himself through that I really do trust in God, then he has confidence that God will hear him when he cries. So David gives us some very good words in these Psalms and thoughts to think about. Appreciate the opening. It's interesting how many times it just kind of lines up. And even how many times that the preacher sits here and goes, well, I wonder if they'll take everything that I was going to say. And there's usually more left. I guess this morning it would be safe to say this, that my week, I found that I became captivated this week by the Sega of the 23,000-pound submersible vessel called the Titan. I don't know how many of you follow that or read about that or knows anything about that, but those are the kind of things that I'm drawn to when I look at the news. Last Sunday morning, five people Five men crawled into a 21-foot, 23,000-pound vessel called the Titan. Now, don't get these terms mixed up. We're going to talk about the Titan and the Titanic. Two different things. About the size of a minivan was this submersible vessel, and they crawled into that thing, and they crawled into a piece of sheet metal that looked like this table, and they sat in there cross-legged, and they allowed the end of that thing to be bolted on with 17 bolts. And they weren't getting out of there by themselves. There's absolutely no way out of that five. I think the hull of that thing was 5 inches thick. This vessel is driven by a $30 Amazon game controller that looks like the Wii or whatever all them things are called. The mission of that vessel was to go down to the bottom of the ocean some 13,000 feet so that these men could look out of a window about 20 inches in diameter, one window for five men, about 20 inches in diameter to see the ruins of the famous ship, the Titanic. That was the mission. I read a little earlier in the week, soon after that thing was launched, that at the depths of 13,000 feet, a pinhole in that hull of that submersible ship, a pinhole would be catastrophic. The pressure is so great that it would not survive. So I wonder if any of you in here would volunteer to go. Yeah. Sounds good. Sounds worth it. Sounds interesting. Sounds the risk. There was no regulations on this thing. There's nobody that checks this thing. You sign a waiver before you get on that says that this is an experimental ride and there's no guarantees. And you sign your name. This morning as I stand before you, I want to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to invite our hearts to worship. I want to invite your heart to worship. We've done been invited to worship Jesus Christ, the foundation that never moved. About an hour and 45 minutes after that vessel slipped beneath the surface, I believe about 900 miles out into the ocean. About an hour and 45 minutes after that vessel disappeared, it lost communication with its mothership. All went dead. As I followed this story all week, so what happened was is they began to assume and begin to hope and begin to believe that that ship was somewhere with those five people aboard and that they was going to find it and they were going to rescue those men. And in fact, I believe in the time of about 3 or 4 days, they actually searched enough water, enough surface of the ocean, that I think it was twice the size of Connecticut. They actually searched for this ship. You see, this ship was built that after 24 hours underwater, it was to immediately come to the top. And as I put together and as I followed this story and the data and the information and the facts I assumed were facts, it just became more increasingly absurd that you would ever crawl into something. Turn with me, if you would, back to the fourth Psalm. We are going to jump back this morning. If you have little bookmarkers, we're going to jump from the fourth Psalm to the Ephesians chapter 1 quite a bit today. The first thing I would like to do this morning in this message is to call your hearts to soberness. And I believe David done that, or God speaking through the Psalm of David done that to this people in Psalm 4, verse 2. He says this, O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? I think at some level today after the message, these questions may sound as absurd as crawling into the Titan and allowing them to bolt you into that crack. First of all, the question is this. O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will the world, how long will the creative beings that God created, how long are they going to turn His splendor into shame? Into disgrace? Into dishonor? Disrespect? Reproach? How long are they going to do that? I suppose it's more about how long is God going to allow it to happen. That may not come close home, but the next one might. He goes on here to ask this question. How long will you love vanity? How long will you love vanity? How long will we have an affection for things that have no purpose? How long? How long will you seek after leasing? How long? That just simply means that how long will you seek after things of falsehood? Things that are deceptions of the devil? How long will we allow ourselves to justify things that have no purpose? The writer says, how long? Sober heart. How long do you think you have? How long do you think that you have? Those men that crawled into that vessel a week ago, one of them was a 19-year-old college student who did not want to be on that ship. He was honoring his father. Because it was Father's Day, and he was honoring his father to go with him on that ship. His father happens to be one of the most richest men in the country of Pakistan. It may be of value to let you know that out of the five men on that ship, there were only three seats that were for the taking, and they ranged around $250,000. To sit cross-legged on a steel plate and be bolted into that pipe. The third man, I believe, that bought a seat was a wealthy British man. I don't know a lot about him. I didn't spend a lot of time studying this. I believe the fourth man was a man that had been down there before, and he was steering the ship. And he may have had some connection, possibly some high connection to Ocean Gate, which actually owned the vessel. And the fourth man, I'm just not sure about. And we talked about this a little bit, and I said, well, you know, the only way they got on there was because they had enough money to buy the seat. But they did not have enough money to get out of that ship. And they don't have enough money to save their lives and to save their souls. And they crawled into that ship to go down to the bottom of the ocean and see a worthless hunk of steel that's been down there for over 100 years. It's covered with moss in an adventure. And it just came across to me that they had an affection for things that really had no purpose. That they had a love for vanity. Oh, it's an interesting story, and it's fun to read about. But at the end of the day, it's a worthless hunk of steel. You know, I want to tell you what those men got to see. Somewhere, at some point in time, on the way down, they lost communication. And I don't think that they really know exactly what happened, but they're speculating as they found small parts and pieces to that vessel some 6 days later, that at some point in time, the pressure tank on that vessel couldn't take it. Like, I don't know whether it lost power and they began to go down too fast or whatever happened. But in the moment, in the blink of an eye, in microseconds, that ship imploded. Very similar to an explosion. And in the blink of an eye, those men got to see their Creator. That's what they got to see. The Creator of the universe, the Creator of themselves, and the Judge of their lives. As I followed that thing through this week, I wrestled in my mind how to pray for those men. Do you pray that it would have been instant and they wouldn't have had to suffer? Or did I pray that surely they had time to consider their God? We leave that in the hands of the Almighty. I don't know much about those men, but I ask you this morning, how long? How long do you have? How long is too long to seek after vanity and leasing? How many things in my life could be classified as empty desires with no purpose? The psalmist then says at the end of verse 2, the rest. I'd like to hear you sing hymn number 69. I'll just read it through, one of my favorite hymns. Father, we stretch our hands to Thee, no other help we know. If Thou withdraw Thyself from me, ah, whither shall we go? What did Thine only Son endure? Before I drew my breath, what pain, what labor to secure my soul from second death. Author of faith, to Thee I lift my weary, longing eyes. Oh, let me now receive that gift. My soul without it dies. With sober hearts, we are going to change directions abruptly. Verse 3 and 4 of Psalms 4, I would like to use today as an outline to encourage us in our position in the Lord. The writer says this, but know. That's the title, but know. I think he's simply saying to remember, that we would remember, just as Brother Gary said, remember that we are on a foundation that does not shake. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. I would like to consider five statements of truth from this psalm about our position in Christ. And those five statements are this: our position in Christ is picked. Our position in Christ is prostrate. Our position in Christ is pureness. Our position in Christ is to ponder. And our position in Christ is peace. Picked, prostrate, pure, pondering, and peaceful. We would like to use this outline and use Psalms chapter 4 and complement it with Ephesians chapter 1. So we will bounce back and forth a good bit. The writer says this, know this. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, know this, that the Lord himself hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Our position is picked. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's just read a couple of verses, 3, 4, and 5. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Somewhere I think, in our human minds, in our human reasoning. And I think this thought is even magnified by the doctrine of a believer's baptism. And the thought is this, that, well, I got to a point in my life where I picked Jesus Christ. I got to a point in my life where I decided I wanted to be baptized. I got to a point in my life where I asked God to be my Lord. I've accepted God's plan. I've committed my life to Him. And now I'm His. Them are all good thoughts. But we must remember this morning this, that God picked you. God chose you. God chose me. That is our position in Christ. Before the foundations of the world, Ephesians 1, chapter verse 3 says, or 4, He chose us. Before the foundations of the world, He chose us. I've seen it for you children. There's some children out here today. I'm going to use this analogy for you. It's a very, very simple analogy. You may not understand it completely, but it's like this. In my day, when I was a young man, we would get our friends together and we'd want to play ball. And we'd be out in the yard and we'd have a bunch of people and we'd want to play ball and we had to figure out how we was going to pick teams. And many times the way it worked is maybe the two oldest boys there or unfortunately sometimes it was the two that were the best. And they got singled out and they got set on their sides. And they said, now you pick the teams. And so those boys would one at a time out of the group of the other boys that were staying here wanting to play, those boys would pick who they wanted on their team. And as they picked who they wanted on their team, those boys would begin to separate one side to the other. And the teams were made. I wrote this down somewhere in the timeless realm Gary talked about of the kingdom of God, of the heavenly heavens, in that timeless realm, somewhere, I see God Himself. And all of humanity, everybody that's ever walked, that ever will, that ever has walked the face of this earth, stands there. God said, you're mine. God says, you're on my team. You're mine. I pick you. You're over here. I want you. I remember times when there were certain boys that didn't want to be on the team, they got picked. And there were a lot of creative ways to get on the different team. But instead of going to the side that they were picked, they would wander over to the other side. Because that's really the team they want to play. Today I see that is where our choice comes in. We've been picked by God, and He's asked us to come over to His side to be set apart for Himself. The hymn writer in the hymn 85 says this, come like people of His choice. In Ephesians chapter 1, there's a two-letter word that I think we should consider as we look at our position in Christ as being picked. A two-letter word, verse 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Verse number 6, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse number 8, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. And I believe verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? And so I know that a couple of these verses, some of these brethren in their theology could explain them a lot better. And we've wrestled with these verses, and there's that line between God knew but He gave us choice, and how does all of that look? And I'm not going to suggest that after this sermon you're not going to continue to wrestle with that. But the two questions that I ask myself is, first of all, who is the us? And how did He choose us? Let's turn to a couple scriptures. Who is the us? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. And this is what I want. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Read a couple of verses here as we think about who is the us in the eyes of God. Verse 4, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. I guess the way I see it this morning, that the us in Ephesians chapter 1 that was chosen before the foundations of the world is all. The us is all. God chose every soul that would ever live to be on His team. And the way that He done that is He sent His Son, who shed His blood for the sins of the whole world on the old rugged cross. He chose us. Revelation 13 verse 8 tells us this, that Jesus Christ was slain before the foundations of the world. And here again, we're on that line between the timeless realm of God in the realm of time that we dwell in, and our minds want to put this all in an order of something, and yet God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be slain before the foundations of the world, before we had breath. The hymn writer says, 1 John, let's turn to a couple more scriptures. I'm going to get hung up on this first point, but that's okay. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only this morning, but also for the sins of the whole world. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The Lord did not wait for me to ask Him to be my Lord. No. He just went ahead and died. I want you to think just for a moment. As Jesus looked into the cup of suffering and He seen the sins of the whole world that He would suffer for, He knew in His foreknowledge that there were sins that He would suffer for that those individuals would never accept His sacrifice. He knew that. He could have, in His foreknowledge, says, I will only die for those that I know will accept the offered terms of mercy. But He didn't. Bible says He died for the sins of the whole world. And therefore, every man has a choice. Every man can pit. Every woman, every individual has been chosen by God. The only reason this morning that we have hope is because Jesus picked us. Because he thought we was worth it. Psalms 4 again. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. We're still thinking about being picked. Now, to go back with when the two boys are picking for their teams, and the people that they picked go over to their team, and now they are set apart. Now they've been divided up, and we know what the teams look like. And the writer says, know this, that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. That word godly there simply is the same word as the saints that the Apostle Paul uses in the letters. A pious, holy person. That word set apart means that God has, in his wonderful way, in his miraculous way, when you chose to go over to his side, he's put a difference. He's made there to be a difference. That's what that set apart means. We walk over to his side and we are set apart in a godly position for what? For Jesus himself. Let's read a couple. This is a beautiful, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, there's a beautiful couple of verses here. Obviously, God is talking about the children of Israel, but I think it can apply. You are the children, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1, you are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the other nations that are upon the earth. Malachi, for a couple of verses. Verse 16 of Malachi chapter 3. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. We're going to touch on that later. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I will make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son and serveth him. The word peculiar and the word jewel are the same word this morning, and they have a beautiful meaning. And it simply means as God calls his people peculiar, as he calls them jewels, it means they are highly esteemed and they are dear unto him. Can you believe that Jesus loves you? We are highly esteemed. We are dear to him. He wanted us. Highly valuable. I'm sure all of you have had the feeling before as you walk through this world that you have no value. What am I doing here? What is my purpose? What is my value? And the Bible says that we are treasures unto him. Sometime in your spare time, write down Deuteronomy chapter 7. Read through that chapter. Some more beautiful words of God. I'm not going to take the time to turn there. I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 1 again and reread chapter verses 4 and 5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And we wrestle and we wrestle and we wrestle and we go, what in the world does all of that mean? And I don't know. But I'm going to take a stab at it for whatever it's worth. Jesus Christ, and I wrote this down, I'm going to read it right out of my notes so I get it right. Jesus Christ has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, verse 3, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. according to this, that he was slain before the foundations of the world to choose us to be set apart for him with certain disciplines. Those that receive his choosings and move to his side are pre-planned to be adopted into his family and to be called his children. It was predestinated that if we chose to accept his choosing of us through his blood, that we would be heirs and joint heirs of Jesus. And here we sit today in heavenly places. Praise God that he chose us. Because we are picked, I believe this morning that it causes a position of prostrate before the Lord. Psalms chapter 4, verse 3, verse 4 says this. It says, stand in awe. Stand in awe. And you're like, preacher, that has nothing to do with prostrate. Oh, I'll get there. Let's turn to a couple of other psalms that use this word. First of all, Psalms 33. And we're going to read a few verses, but we'll just go down to verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Turn to Psalm 119. Verse 161, we're just breaking in here, I realize that. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. And I guess what I want out of this is a heart that stands in awe of God. You've heard this term, I assume, of being awestruck. And that simply just means to be moved into position, that our hearts would be moved into position to have fear and respect of God, reverential fear of God. That's what this word awe means. Fear mingled with admiration. And I wonder in my life how many times the reality of who I am in front of a holy God really hits pay dirt. Because I think if it was reality, my knees would get weak. If we could understand our position of awe. I pray this morning, O God, that you would cause every heart in this room to feel the presence of standing in awe. Of a heart that stands in awe. As we pray that we would feel Lamentations 3:22 that says, if it was not for your mercy, if it was not for your compassion, we would be consumed in a moment. There are examples in this Bible of times where men and women of God were awestruck by the things that Jesus done, by the things that Jesus said. By the things, by Jesus' healing, by Jesus' judgment, and on and on and on. And I invite you to this. In your devotions this week, you find some of those places where men stood in awe of the Lord Jesus and God the Father. And when you find your favorite one, if you find one that you really like, text it to me. I love to hear responses. It's an encouragement to know that the people of God heard something and were propelled to do something the next week. Let me know. One of my favorite is in Mark chapter 4, and it's a really simple one. Let's just turn there as we think about a position of prostrate, a position of standing in awe. When our hearts are moved to stand in awe, our bodies become weak. And we will find ourselves face down on the ground. Mark chapter 4. Just a little just a little scenario, a little scene here on the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says that I'm in the end of the chapter here, and the Bible says in my own words that the multitudes of people that have been listening to Jesus, they've been following Him, were sent away. And I think it was evening time here, and I think Jesus was wore out. And He wanted some quiet time, and He sent the people away, and it said they got in some little boats. And Jesus was in one of those boats, and they began to sail across the Sea of Galilee, and they was just going to their little quiet place. They were going to get away, and they were going to be refreshed. And sometime in that trip, the storm blew up, and the wind started to blow, and it was a vicious storm, and it says the waves were stirred up to the point where it was filling up these boats. And Jesus slept on. And somebody said, go find Jesus. They ran to the back of the ship and they shook the master and they said, we need you to get off your pillow. Don't you care that we're about to die? And I guess I just kind of see Jesus nonchalantly getting up off of his bed or whatever he was laying on the boat seat maybe there. I think they were pretty crude boats, quite honestly. I don't think it was probably a real comfortable position. And I think Jesus probably just very calmly got up off of that seat. And maybe there was enough water in the boat that he needed to stand up higher on top of the sea. And he raised his hands to heaven. And the Bible says that he spoke to the wind and the waves in a reproachful way. And he said, no, this is not the time. If you don't mind, be still. The Bible says that immediately, I don't know if it's that word, that the wind quit and the waves died. There's a little picture in a storybook that shows that Sea of Galilee being glass. And there it is, those little ships, like there had never been seen. Matthew, the account of Matthew says this. It says the men marveled. The account in Luke says that they wondered. And this account says they feared exceedingly. And that word, that phrase, feared exceedingly, means the exact same thing as to stand in awe. What man, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the waves obey. I don't suppose that we would even entertain the thought of going out in the middle of the storm, seeing if we can get stopped. Do we not stand in awe? One more verse in Ephesians chapter 1. As we think about standing in awe, I've used this before. As Brother Gary related to, sometimes we preachers go back to the same thing every time. Ephesians 1, chapter 8 is one of those awe verses. And it says this, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. And this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word abounding simply means that Jesus is propelling himself towards us. Super abounding, a superfluous with all of his energy. He is pushing towards us with his wisdom and with his moral insight and intellect. That same God that calms the waves, that talks to the sea, propels towards us and wants us to have his wisdom and his moral intellect and insight in this world, in our hearts stained. There's a little song that I haven't sung for a while, comes to my mind. And it says something like, he's got the whole wide world. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. And there's a phrase of that song that says, he's got you and I. Do we stand in awe? The third position in Christ is one of pureness. The position of pureness. Psalms chapter 4 says this. David simply says, sin not. Pretty straightforward. Ephesians 1 says this in verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The position of pureness is that those that are His should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I guess I have a burden, brothers and sisters, and young people today. We must not believe that rules and regulations will make us pure. We must not believe that accountability partner will make us pure. We must not believe that a long-term program will make us pure. All of those things have their value, and they're not wrong. But it is the power of the Holy Spirit of God living within each one of us that will only make us pure, that will give us victory over sin. The rest of those things are helps. But it must lead you to tapping in to the power of Almighty God in the Spirit that lives within His children. It is through God alone. Let's turn to Psalms 108. I think there's a verse here I wanted, a couple verses. Interestingly enough, the psalmist here does a little comparison in verse 12 of Psalms 108. He says this, give us help from trouble. Again, here's David in trouble. And he's crying out to God. He says, give us help. And David says, for vain is the help of man. And David is weighing in the balance. Where is help coming from? And verse 13 says this, it is through God that we shall do valiantly. For He it is that shall tread down our enemies. It is through God alone that we get valor and strength and energy to tread down everything that the enemy can throw at us. Psalm chapter 11. Through the power of the blood of Jesus applied to our lives, used in our lives, we can get above the muck and the filth and the immorality of this world. We can live above it. We can have victory over sin. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, so help us God. The word saint, I know it's kind of hard that you don't, we don't a lot of times like that. We don't really call ourselves saints, but we are. It just means this, that it is those that are physically pure and morally blameless. Saints of God. Are you going to fall? You bet. Are we going to make a mistake? Yes, we will. Can we learn from our mistakes? I hope so. Will Jesus forgive me? Absolutely. Can we overcome temptation and live in victory as we walk through this evil world? Yes, we can. The fourth position that I'd like to consider in the Lord is that is the position of pondering. David says in Psalms 4, verse 4, he uses this phrase that we would commune with our hearts on our beds. That we would commune with our own hearts on our bed. Psalms 4, verse 4. I don't know if, as I studied through that, as I worked on those words, I'm not sure exactly what David had in mind. And I spent some time thinking about that phrase, and I spent some time in prayer, and you may come up with something a little different. The word commune there simply means that we would talk to ourselves, that we would talk to our hearts, that we would challenge our own hearts, our own inner beings, and that we would consider our own hearts. I want to be very careful here with the words, but this is the way that God brought this to me as I considered the context of this phrase. The position that we would have spiritual intimacy with the Lord. Proverbs chapter 4, for a couple of verses here as we think about the position to ponder. The writer here in Proverbs says this in verse 25 of Proverbs 4. He says, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left, but you remove your foot from evil." Weigh the path that you are on, and see if it's confirmed. See if it's established. See if you're on the right side. Playing for the right team. I wrote this down as well, that we would simply take time to consider life in a very deep, serious, sober manner. That we would have intimate time with God the Father in our minds, in our being, on a regular basis. We would allow our minds to escape. The revelator John, I believe, uses phrases something like this, that I was out of the body. I was in the spirit. I was out of the body. That's what I'm insinuating with this phrase. That we would get out of the body. That we would get away from the cares and the toils and the responsibilities of our day, of our little world. And we would step back from our bodies, and we would have a different perspective. And we would consider, what in the world are we doing here? I suppose I'm ashamed at myself in this area of how few times I do that. Spiritual intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. You put legs and feet, and you put definition to that in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 says this, as your heart considers what this means, the writer says that our faith should not stand in the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of men, excuse me, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 5. I ask you this morning, how many of you could stand up in this very place today and blurt out to me that you have full confidence that our faith stands in the power of God? And if you can, why not? The other thing I thought about is I thought about this communing with our own hearts, just to be connected with God. A connection. You know, the Bible says that God is a spirit. And if we're going to connect with God, we're going to have to do it in a spiritual way. It's not just going to happen. We're connected to everything else. Right? Why not? Lastly, today I want us to know, to remember, that God wants us to have peace. The writer in Psalms says, be still. Be still. Be quiet. Be calm. Be rest. Be under control. John chapter 14, you know these verses. Just read a verse or two here. Position of peace. Jesus says this in verse 27 of John chapter 14. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." I have experienced in my life what it feels like to not have peace. It's called anxiety. Jesus insinuates something here that I think we should look at. He insinuates that the world has some peace to offer. Does he not? Not as the world gives. What about financial stability? Peace that the world offers. What about when everything goes our way and everything is going great? Peace that the world offers. Probably. How about acceptance in our peer groups? Where peace that the world gives? There's probably nothing wrong with these types of peace, except the fact that they're situational. And those things don't happen to all of us all the time, right? Turn with me to Philippians 4, verse 7. And let's look at this peace for just a moment. We're going to abruptly take our seat, brothers. The peace that God gives. Philippians 4, verse 7 says this, "And the peace of God passeth all understanding and shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God excels the human intellect, and it mounts a guard around our hearts, and it hems us in, and it protects our responses. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, I think, says, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart." And that word "rule" is kind of like an umpire. Let the peace of God rule your life. Let it be evident. It is our position. It is what Jesus wants us to live in. It's what He's given us. Are we peaceful? Know this, that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Stand in awe, sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed, and be still.